The world that we live in is marked more and more so by collectivism. Socialism is a word that we hear maybe more often, the idea of kind of the group think, if you will. In other similar philosophies, they're certainly growing in acceptance. And the idea of sacrifice for or on behalf of the individual is rapidly eroding. Does anybody know what the Latin phrase nemo residio means? It's popular. If you're in a military or have any military experience, you probably know what that phrase means. Nemo residio, hopefully I'm saying that correctly. It means leave no one behind. Of course, that phrase is nearly as old as warfare itself. Greek mythology portrayed heroes who rescued those captured by enemies. Not an easy thing to do until the advent of the helicopter. Militaries, of course, gained a practical advantage, the practical ability to fly in behind enemy lines and land virtually anywhere. I'd like to quote from an article entitled "Leave No Man Behind, Implications, Criticisms, and Rationale," dated September 2nd, 2016, by Charles Bosman. I quote, "Leave no man behind is a creed and ethos often repeated and adhered to by various units and soldiers. The interpretation of the phrase is applied to the treatment and extraction of the seriously wounded, the recovery of the body of military members killed in action, and the attempts to rescue or trade for prisoners of war. Despite being widely known and repeated in the U.S. military, leave no man behind is not represented in any official military doctrine or publication. It is a culture of the armed services which carries significant risk. Leave no man behind is not based on the tactical necessity to recover the wounded or missing. Once that soldier is wounded or missing, he is no longer an asset to accomplishing a mission. In fact, he or she is a significant hindrance that takes combat power away from the mission." In a subsection entitled "Why It Matters," Charles Bosman continues to write, "While not captured in doctrine, there are few things more reassuring to a soldier about to enter combat that his brothers and sisters in arms would spare nothing in attempts to get him back. To the families of those fallen, the catharsis of being able to bury their own cannot be overstated or even understood by those who have not been in that sad and unfortunate position. As found by a study entitled Combat Motivation in Today's Soldiers by the U.S. Army War College, the motivations have not changed in war over time. They fight for one another, built through the bond of shared misery, loyalty, and love." I'd like to say that, or read that again. "They fight for one another, built through the bond of shared misery, loyalty, and love. It is not surprising, then, that soldiers would go to such lengths to never leave a man behind, despite the risks of possible failure." That's a powerful concept that, as awkward as it may feel to say it, that the military seems to have gotten right. And it's not the military, it's the people of the military. And not just our military, most militaries, most fighting groups get that principle. Leave no man behind. United States military, that's the end of the quote. The U.S. military, of course, has a rich history of rescuing their own. There's hundreds of stories. Of course, failure is possible, but the idea of not attempting is just not, it's not an option. It's just not an option. One man stuck behind enemy lines seems to warrant the entire might and force, the fury of the United States Army. It would seem at times that the United States as a country would go to war to bring back a person. We've seen that in examples. 1995, Captain Scott O'Grady has just ejected from his plane over Bosnia after it was torn in half by a surface-to-air missile. For 6 days, O'Grady is on the run, trying to get in contact with friendly forces. They would send 51 Marines after him, risking the same surface-to-air missiles that shot him down in the first place. After the rescue was successful, they would take both small arms and missile fire, but were able to evade and make it home safely. Are we spiritual rescuers? It's 2002. Navy SEAL Neil Roberts has fallen into enemy territory on the mountain of Takur Gar, Afghanistan. The SEALs he was with fly into imminent danger to get him back, fighting enemy machine gun positions in the deep snow. Rangers from the 1st Ranger Battalion fight their way up the mountain to link up and get them out, taking severe casualties from the moment the door of their helicopter opens. 7 total are killed, recovering his body. Are we spiritual rescuers? Of course, there are lots of movies. Lone Survivor, Hacksaw Ridge is one that came out recently. That talk about that. It's a motivating, inspiring thing to see that people would risk everything for one person. It doesn't seem to make sense. As I've already read, there's no tactical advantage in bringing back one lost person. Or is there? Of course, the Bible is filled with rescue stories. Of course, Israel rescued out of Egypt. Abraham rescues Lot. Abraham pleads for Sodom, the righteous in Sodom. That's a rescue story. Joseph in Egypt, of course, rescues, saves his family. Another rescue story. Jesus rescues disciples from the storm, from the boat, Good Samaritan, etc. There's lots of rescue stories in the Bible, and there's no mystery there. The Bible itself, from page 1 to the end, is a rescue story. The whole Bible is a rescue story. And unlike these military stories, aren't comprised normally of one big rescue thing. It's comprised, the most common, the most frequent rescues are done daily with the smallest of actions. It seems like it is a dichotomy. It's a contrast. It doesn't make sense. If I asked the question, who would run into a burning building to save somebody? Who would, you know, if the car was on fire alongside the street in an accident, who would stop and risk themselves? Almost everybody, I gave a teen Bible study, asked the question, who would? And everybody put their hands up. We would risk our lives for a stranger, for somebody we do not know, may never meet, may never know their story. We literally would put our life on the line for that person. But when it comes to the daily rescues, we often look away. Yeah, I will gossip about a person and one time, two times, 1,000 times on one hand. But on the other hand, if that person were a trapped person in a building, I would risk my life to save them. It doesn't make sense. It really doesn't. The goal of the Bible as a rescue story, of course, you don't need to turn to these passages. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing." Again, he's not planning. He's got full resolve that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance through the rescue plan that we know about. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And it's not just you, it's not just me, it's not a group, it's not an organization. God's purpose in sending his Son, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save, to rescue that which was lost, which is everybody. The whole Bible is, of course, a rescue story, and Christ is that rescuer. John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Acts 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Acts 4, verse 12 that I just read has two different words in it. The word salvation in Acts 4, verse 12 It's from a root word that means, obviously, to save or to rescue. This is what Helps Word Study says. Salvation, God's rescue, which delivers believers out of destruction and into his safety. It's rescue. Salvation means to rescue that which was lost, which is all of us, and bring us back. The Bible is a search and rescue mission. It says right there, he came to seek and to save, to rescue. But are we rescuers? Oh, we say, oh yeah, I would do that. Somebody fell through the ice, I'm jumping in. Really? Really? I don't know. How could we do that if we're not willing to do the little things? Well, I'm not going to pray for somebody because I don't have time. It hasn't surfaced high enough in my radar. Again, we say we'll do the big things. I'm skeptical of that. I speak for myself. I'd like to think I'm a tough guy, that I would do these certain things, but truth be told, I probably wouldn't. So Christ, of course, is the rescuer. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Again, don't need to turn to all these. We'll have quite a few verses, as you might expect. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain of their rescue. We know Christ, of course, he's the captain. He is the king of search and rescue. And he's the best at it, of course. But are we trying to be the same? Are we trying to be the same? Or are we so worried about ourselves, our own salvation, that we forget others? Again, we have to first worry about ourselves because we're not very effective as saviors or assistant saviors if we ourselves are drowning. That makes sense. But we have to grow beyond thinking about ourselves and what we want. I'd like to contrast what I just read about Hebrews 2:10, again, Christ as the captain of salvation, of rescue. Here's what God says, not me, but here's what God says about people who aren't like that. If you would turn to Ezekiel 34, verse 4, I'd like to read several verses here. Ezekiel 34, verse 4, this is a contrast to irresponsible shepherds, irresponsible rescuers. Ezekiel 34, verse 4, because it tells us something about how we should be, even though it's a negative passage. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Of course, we could say, well, that's for the shepherds, that's for pastors, that's for elders, that's for people in leadership. No, that's for all of us. It's for all of us. Three times it mentions the idea of bringing back, of searching and rescuing people. And no one was seeking or searching for them. Well, how are we rescued? Of course, we know Christ as the captain of our rescue, but also includes our efforts. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Again, don't need to turn to all these. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, sorry. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. He chose us for rescuing, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Again, we have to believe. Again, the helicopter shows up and you're standing on top of the roof. We've heard those types of analogies before. You have to be a willing participant in the rescue. It's not without our effort. Ephesians 1 verse 13 says similar. Ephesians 1 verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of your rescue, in whom also having believed, again, there's effort on our part, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise through repentance, through baptism, through conversion process. So again, we participate in that rescue process, of course. It's not that once rescued, always rescued. We have to be rescued. It's a process. Well, when for us is that rescue process? When is that process going on? Is it at the Feast of Tabernacles? Is it a moment in twinkling of an eye when we're converted to spirit beings? Is that when the rescue takes place? If you would turn to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. For he, God, says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of rescue. I know some of you just have gotten there. Let's turn somewhere else if you care to. Philippians 2, verse 12. I'll read it. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, your own rescue with fear and trembling. Again, it's difficult, if not impossible, to be a rescuer if you yourself need rescuing. Again, we need to grow beyond that, of course. That's why we do what we do. We believe what we believe. If it takes us 80 years to finally be comfortable that we're okay, that we've finally been rescued, then we haven't matured very quickly, have we? Our calling is to participate in the plan as rescuers, not just when we become spirit beings, but now. Are we rescuers now? Are we willing to make the sacrifices, not the big sacrifice? I hope none of us are presented with the opportunity to run into a burning building to rescue somebody. It's the everyday opportunities that we do have. Again, I get these ideas for myself. I don't often become a rescuer. Got things to do. It's hard if you're busy. You've got your family. You've got work. You've got the things that you do. It's not easy to be a rescuer on a day-to-day basis. But are we? Is it on our mind that it's our responsibility to search and rescue the lost? Someone doesn't show up for church for 3 weeks. Do we say something? Do we ask? No, it's not my business. Again, it's the opportunities that we have that we are either rescuers or we are not. Obadiah, verse 21. Again, if you turn there, it's a very short verse, very short book. There is no Obadiah 1, 2, or 3. It's just Obadiah, verse 21, says this. Then saviors, plural, with a small s. Not the Savior, which is Christ. Christ is the captain of our salvation. It doesn't say that. It says, then saviors, small s, plural, deliverers, rescuers, shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Again, mountains, of course, meaning nations, governments. The kingdom shall be the Christ. But there will be saviors, plural. That's interesting. That's us. That's us. God's kingdom, he's developing saviors, rescuers today. I mean, we'll be faced, obviously, in a kingdom of rescuing every type of person from every type of condition imaginable. How do we get there? It doesn't happen because we're converted to spirit being. That's a part of it. It happens because we've set in motion, we've developed the character, the habits, the practices, the love, the compassion, the mercy, all those things that the fruit of the Spirit would say are developed. Now, God doesn't by fiat, you know, we attain 1% and 99% of the character we have, God's going to just give it to us when we become a spirit being. No, that's why there's different levels and different types of rewards. They'll be based upon what we've done with what we've been given. But again, we are saviors, whether we see it or not. That's what God's calling us to be. Not just our own salvation, which we do have to seek first. You can't rescue somebody if you yourself are in trouble. It's hard. It's hard to do that. If I'm drowning, I'm not likely going to help somebody else drowning. I'd like to spend the rest of the time primarily on three parables, again, nothing new, about finding the lost. If you would, turn to Luke 15, verse 4. Luke 15, verse 4, it's the only subject for which there are three parables given. That's finding the lost. I think that's interesting. Why not something else? Why not some other subject? Three parables given, all talking about finding the lost, about bringing the lost back. Luke 15, verse 4, of course, parable of the lost sheep. Jesus himself giving us these words. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Doesn't say, I'll give it 5 minutes. If I don't find that sheep over the next horizon, I'm done. He's gone. It's too bad. He wandered off. I'll spend 30 minutes. I'll keep the flock within eyesight. I'll go over the horizon, take one quick look. If he's not there, let the wolves get him. Doesn't say that. Go after the one which is lost until he finds it. Verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 upright persons who need no repentance. Verse 8, parable of the lost coin. I'll read these fairly quickly, and then we'll go back and bring out some commonalities, some points about all three parables. Verse 8, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? Verse 9, and when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece. You'll notice it didn't say coin the second time. The parable is likely about a piece of wedding jewelry. So it's one piece of jewelry with 10 coins in it. So that's why that one coin is so valuable, is it was part of a greater piece of necklace or piece of jewelry. It wasn't just I've got 150 bucks with me and I lost a penny. I'm going to spend all night looking for it. No, it was part of a piece of bridal jewelry. But again, she'll seek diligently until she finds it. If it takes me all night, it takes me the next day, I don't care. I'm going to search until I find it. Why? Because it's part of something greater. Verse 9, and when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Verse 10, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We often look at our actions, again, collectively as a church, it's happened, we make a decision and X number of people fall by the wayside, or it could be division, it could be an argument, it could be, we take oftentimes actions and we look at the greater good of a group. And I get that. I understand the principles there. But we do have to be concerned about the individuals, because God saves, he works for, he searches and rescues individuals. Individuals are important to God. Parable of the lost son. That's Luke 15, beginning verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. I'll skip. Of course, the son returns. I'm not going to spend time reading the whole parable. Verse 22, though, picking up in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He was lost, but he's been rescued. again, by whatever what means, miracle, by coming to his senses, whatever it may be, he's still rescued. And they began to be merry. Verse 32, skipping to verse 32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. It's three parables all about finding the lost. Why is it so important to God? I want to look at eight common patterns or lessons in these three parables. They'll be brief, but it's important to understand what's common in these three parables, because I believe that's the lesson that God is trying to teach us as we become and as we grow, as we mature into search and rescue people. First commonality is, of course, they all concern the lost. You say lost, excuse me, you know, basically an earthly reference. You know, sheep lost in the open fields, coin lost in the dirt, son in a pigsty. You know, of course, that's obvious. I mean, the world, we're lost in the world, or somebody else is in danger of being lost in the world. It's an earthly reference to being outside, so to speak, the fear or the danger of being lost. A second commonality, oh, excuse me, I'm kind of fighting a little chest congestion, as you can tell. A second commonality is value and responsibility. I found this interesting. I hadn't thought about these things before until I studied this and spent a little time on it, is these parables, there's an added emphasis that I quite honestly overlooked from cultural shame or honor. For example, the sheep, of course, there's a value to a sheep, whatever that market value may have been, maybe some affection, but generally it's a market value. But again, from the shepherd's perspective, to lose a sheep is a matter of honor or shame. If the owner, which isn't normally the shepherd, is commissioned, the shepherd's commissioned to watch and care for and tend and protect these sheep, it's a matter of honor. I lose a sheep, even one, certainly doesn't bring honor. There's shame involved in that. Again, I think that adds emphasis to that parable. We look at it like, I don't care, 99 sheep, I got 99 still, I don't care if one's gone. But again, culturally, in times of this parable, that shepherd would be crushed. He'd be devastated. Again, I don't feel that in 2018 because I'm not a shepherd. I don't tend to sheep. I look at having 99 out of 100 is a pretty good score. You know, I lost one. But again, not so for the shepherd. And that adds meaning, adds depth of meaning to the parable. The coin, again, same thing. There's value. There's value in that coin. When I first read this parable, I think, what's the big deal? I go exchange a $100 bill and get 1,000 coins. What's one? But again, I didn't get the point until I understood that it was part of a piece of jewelry where in which there's 10 coins in a collection. If you own an exclusive collection, or let's say you have a 57 Chevy, it's mint, it's all vintage, it's all original serial numbers. It has a certain value. You know, you lose the transmission out of that, it's no longer authentic or it's gone. Totally different value to that car. It's more valuable as a collection. And again, as a part of a jewelry, bridal jewelry, she, in this case, understands the shame, the pressure of keeping that whole. I didn't get that from the parable. One, I'm not a woman. Two, I don't care about jewelry. But again, in this case, now I get it more. It makes more sense. She's going to find that coin until she's going to look. She's going to find it. No questions. I don't care if I could dig this house up. She's going to find that coin because it's part of a piece of jewelry that's important. It adds more meaning to the idea of finding something that's lost. Of course, the son, same thing. Jewish tradition. If you are a Jewish man and one of your sons becomes a prodigal son, he's out living a bizarre, crazy, worldly life, it's an embarrassment. Unfortunately, we look at that sometimes and think, well, it's par for the course. I got 5 kids and, you know, 2 of them didn't turn out so good, 3 of them, whatever. I mean, we expect it. But again, and culturally, this Jewish man loses one of his 2 sons to that. You see the pressure. You see the shame or the honor. You see the shame if it's not found. You see the honor, the excitement, the prestige, the glory of bringing it back. Do we feel that way about each other? Oh, no, they're different than me. I don't care. Or I don't have time. I don't have time to find the sheep. I don't have time to find the coin. I don't really care, quite frankly, about finding or trying to bring back somebody. I know they haven't been in church for 4 weeks, for 2 weeks, for a month. I haven't talked to them for a year. Again, does that bring us shame? It should. The parable says these lost things should be important to us. The third, let's say, common lesson or patterns even that we want to bring out, I've just entitled it audience appeal. I didn't see this either. But it's a point of emphasis. God's making sure that there's no person that can't see or gain or experience the meaning from these parables. Lost sheep, who would relate to that? Again, in context of the era, of the time. Poor men, young boys, men and boys primarily, would relate to that parable. Lost coin, primarily, certainly more so, appeals to women. They get that more. Lost son, mothers, fathers. Again, it's not the point of the parables, but when you see it, that God's putting three parables, three different primary characters, if you will, he's making sure that he covers the subject. Well, I'm not a shepherd, so it doesn't apply to me. I don't care. No. Are you a man? Yes. Are you a woman? Yes. Are you a father or mother? Yes. Okay, well, then we need to get this. The emphasis, God's making sure that nobody is left out. That we get the point of this parable that finding the lost should be not just a spiritual matter, but a matter of honor. It's a matter of family. It's a matter of love. It's a matter of compassion. It's a matter of keeping things whole, which we'll look at. Fourth pattern or point I want to bring out is God's math. God's math shows the scope of his love. I get the point, more so, of seeking for one of my two sons. We've got three daughters. You know, I was seek for one until I drop dead. I get that. That math makes pretty good sense. We're talking about people. One out of 10 coins, money. You might even talk me into that. Yeah, I lose a coin if it's worth it. You know, I get that. But one out of 100 sheep, 1%, that doesn't make sense. I got to draw a line somewhere. You know, you just lost me on that one. I'm not going to go look for one sheep. People are individually important to God. Risking 99 sheep is not logical. There's nobody that can tell me that that makes sense apart from this parable. You're going to leave 99, risk 99. For one. That's how important individuals are to God. He's not working with, he didn't say, you know, my church even will become the bride of Christ. Church is spiritually a spiritual body, but it's made up of individuals. Again, God works with individuals. Our calling is an individual responsibility. We know that, nothing new. Another point I want to bring out is personal care, personal love, personal effort. It's not a group thing. There's no groups involved in any of these parables. It's personal. It's personal effort. It's personal care. It's personal love. And God has a personal care, a personal love, a personal tenderness for every individual. Ultimately, every individual that's ever lived. Do we share that type of thought? I don't. Not often. Not always, for sure. We should. We have to be cognizant of it. We need to be working as rescuers to develop the search and rescue mentality. Sheep, again, about personal care, about personal love and personal effort. Shepherd spots one that's missing. Of course, as I've already said, he risks 99. It says in the open. It didn't say he takes the other 99, puts them in a corral, puts them behind fence, calls up somebody else, gets on a cell phone, hey, I need you to come watch my 99 sheep for a little while. He literally risks his sheep. He He disregards his own safety. There's obviously risk to himself in searching, certainly risk to his comfort. And when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders. What's the average sheep weigh? I Googled that. 110 to 125 pounds. He says he's in search until he finds it. One day, 2 days, it could be 5 miles away. He finds it, he puts it on his shoulders and carries it. That's some personal effort. I'd struggle to carry 125 pounds from here to the road. He carries it. That's personal. The coin, again, she lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and seeks diligently until she finds it. That's personal effort, personal care. The son, verses 22 through verse 24, there's no grudge. There's no hesitation. There's no waiting period. In fact, he says he gives him his best robe. Commentaries call this a garment of praise, which is alluded to, referenced also in Isaiah 61. He gives him a garment of praise. Well, wait a minute. He's the prodigal son. He was just out living the absolute contrary style of life, and now he's getting a garment of praise. He puts a ring on his hand. Again, the ring, Jeremiah 22, verse 24, it's a signet. It's a symbol of family, name of authority. He doesn't say, look, you've been gone, son. You've blown your inheritance. You've brought dishonor to my name. I got a waiting period for you. Okay, you're not really my son. You're going to be kind of in this limbo for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. No, he gives him the best robe, and he gives him the family signet, just like that. Oh, no. I would make him, confess and demonstrate a lifestyle for the next 5 years before I bring him back into the fold. No. Again, repentance. Did he repent? Parable indicates that he did. But again, he's forgiven. That's personal care. That's personal love, and that's personal effort from the father's perspective. A sixth point, no rebuke is noted. No indication, again, of the shepherd or the father rebuking, criticizing, correcting, despising, anger towards the sheep. He finds the sheep, so to make sure that sheep doesn't do it again, I'm going to beat it with my cane. And he doesn't say that. He says he throws it on his shoulders and carries it back. The son returns. Again, he doesn't do the waiting period. He doesn't chastise him. He doesn't yell at him. He's so happy. He's so thrilled that he's back. What difference does everything else make at this point? He's so elated to have his son back. He's rejoicing in that. So again, there's no rebuke noted. Number seven, which we've read, is rejoicing in finding. All three parables have the idea, obviously, very poignantly, that there should be rejoicing in finding. It's not just shame and honor. It's not just the right thing to do. It's not just personal care. It's not just personal love. It's not just personal effort. But we rejoice. It's exciting for us to reach out and do something that rescues somebody. It's not likely going to be, oh, you explained some verse, and they were about to go off the deep end, and now they're back. It's going to be the little things. It's going to be the conversations. It's going to be time spent. It's going to be knowing each other. It's going to be spending time together. It's often, and most often, those little things. So again, I've already alluded to my shortcomings, but I'd be rejoicing that I had 99. hey, cool. I only lost one. I'm glad 10 didn't run off. No. Didn't work that way. I got 9 coins left. Woo, 90%. I'm doing pretty well. I still have one more son. No. The rescuer, again, he has a proclamation in all three parables. There's a proclamation, not just personal excitement. He goes out and tells everybody else. He's not alone. He wants to rejoice and share that. He wants to celebrate that finding the lost. That's, to me, amazing. It's amazing. Again, in the sheep, what the sheep story? Sheep parable, verse 6. He calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. Dude, it's just one sheep. No, it's not just one sheep. That's the point. The coin, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me. I'm on the other end of the phone saying, look, lady, it's one coin. What are you calling me for? No, I'm wrong. That, I'm wrong. I'm missing the point if I say that. The son, verse 32, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. I knew he was going to return anyhow once he ran out of money. No. The parables teach us that we should rejoice in rescuing. It should be our motivation. It should be exciting to us. It should be meaningful to us. The eighth point about these parables, patterns or commonalities, which is really just the meaning, the key. Why is bringing back or saving the lost a must? Why is it a must for Christian maturity? Why are these parables in there? Well, first of all, as we've already covered, the purpose of God's plan is rescue. So how do we develop to be rescuers? If we're only worried about rescuing ourselves, well, then how do we become rescuers? Rescuing individuals is about keeping the body of Christ whole. That to me is, I'll say it again, I'll say it 100 times, rescuing individuals is about keeping the body of Christ whole. Nobody says, oops, I cut my finger off, no big deal. Oh, just lopped off my hand, no big deal. Nope, they pick it up, they stick it in a bag of ice, and they run down to the emergency room. It's not always about the one person. Again, it is, because we're training to be rescuers, and God is concerned about that one person. But it's also about keeping the body whole. It's about keeping the body whole. And that's important. Romans 12, verse 4. Romans 12, verse 4 reads, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." I cut off a finger. Man, you're seeing a wild-eyed, crazy-haired guy running around picking up that finger. I'm gonna go. I mean, we would do that. We would do that. It's keeping the body whole, as small, as insignificant as that one member may seem. It doesn't say go after, you know, the member if it's a major limb. You know, if it's got to be a full leg or full arm. No, again, we are many members in one body, one sheep out of 100. What's 1% of your body? Would you take effort, care, personal love, to save, to preserve 1% of your body? Absolutely, I would. God is developing his elect as assistant saviors to Jesus Christ. And that's the very purpose of these parables. We read that in Obadiah, verse 21. We are saviors. That's part of our calling, rescuers. Another point, we are each that lost sheep at some point. Again, that didn't dawn on me until I did this, but why go after the one sheep? Because you are that lost sheep. And you, and me, at some point. We're not always that lost sheep. I hope we better not be. Because we can't then help others. But at every one of us at some point in our life has been that lost sheep. At what point are you willing to say, well, I don't want the 99 to come after me. I've been shot down behind enemy lines. I don't want you to come look for me. We're all shot down behind enemy lines. I can assure you that. Too often, it's the world we live in. Satan makes sure that we get shot down behind enemy lines. He gets our attention, but we do want somebody to come after us. We want the phone call. We want prayers. We want somebody to know what's going on in our lives. Saviors do those things. We are each that lost sheep at some point. 1 Peter 2, verse 25 says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We are each that lost sheep, and it's important that we have the others to come looking, that we have search and rescuers that seemingly would bring all might, force, effort, money, weapons, whatever, you know, militarily speaking, and come get us. But the flip side of that is we should do the same. And the military seems to have that right. They don't say, well, I'll go, you come for me, but I'm not going to come search for you. it's a certain culture that I think they've got right, that mentality of whatever it takes. I've got several other stories that I've typed up. I can't read them today, but it's amazing how many stories there are of dozens of military soldiers getting killed to rescue one or two people. And none of them ever say, you know, that was stupid. You know, I happened to survive. We should have done that. They never say that. God's entire plan is about rescuing mankind through the captain of rescue, Jesus Christ. God is personally interested and loves each of us first fruits and every person who's ever lived. Our loving God goes after the one lost son, the one lost sheep, the one lost coin, and celebrates it every time. All the parables say, you know, there's joy in heaven because there's one rescued. Our calling, our challenge today, of course, is to mature as assistant saviors, assistant rescuers. Will we mature to develop the love, the character, to search and rescue others? Of course, that's done primarily through the small things that we do on a day-to-day basis. Are we willing to leave no sheep behind?